Good afternoon. Thanks for the invitation to be able to speak this afternoon. And happy Mother's Day to all of our mothers. And Mother's Day is a nice opportunity to think of our mothers and to remember them if they're not with us anymore. And certainly I thank my mother for the spiritual and the godly influence that she gave to me. And if it wasn't for her, I don't know where I'd be or what I'd be doing. She was by far the person that introduced me to Jesus Christ more than anyone. So I thank God for my mother. And this afternoon, our message is going to be focused on, the title of the message will be The Need for Salvation. In a few minutes, we're going to be looking at the book of Luke and we're going to focus on the thief of the cross. But we're going to draw to some other passages before we get there. In opening, I'll open in a word of prayer in a moment, but just turn with me to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, and before we read, I'll just open in a word of prayer. So the book of Hebrews chapter 13. Before we read, we'll just open in a word of prayer. Dear God, we thank you again this afternoon that you give us a chance to hear your word. Help us to dwell on you and to learn from your word what you have for us. Give us a quiet spirit to sit down, to listen, to put aside other distractions. And Lord, let us submit to you and what you have for us from your word in Jesus' name. Amen. The need for salvation. Turn with me here in the book of Hebrews chapter 13. I'd like us to just read together verse 14. Hebrews 13, verse 14. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. We are living in a place and in a time where this is not permanent. There is nothing that is forever on this in this world. There are a few things we would like to think were forever, and we value things that tend to last. We have a preoccupation almost with things that last more and more. The better a car is, the longer it will last and the more value it offers us. When we seek to get married to someone, we don't want to marry them for 4 years. Some people do, but we don't want to marry them for 4 years. We don't want to marry them for 1 year. We don't want to marry them for 10 years. We want to marry them for life, till death do we part. We value things that last. We see that's important, but the sad reality here is even our very lives, our existence, is not permanent. We have a something beyond this life, and here, as the verse points out, that we have no continuing city. We have no continual dwelling in this life, on this earth, but we seek one that is to come. It's interesting, my wife is American, and many of you know Rachel, and we have our kids, and we recently traveled to the US and we faced this issue of citizenship. Citizenship is what country do you belong to? Well, I'm Australian and I haven't changed that. My wife has a few issues because she is a dual citizen, and it's always interesting. Her Australian passport was challenged. They asked her if she was an imposter on our last trip and is she really an Australian because she has an American accent. And she's like, listen, buddy, I've been an Australian for 15 years, so you shouldn't say that. It didn't go down too well. But certainly our citizenship is an important thing. We value what we're a citizen of. When you are a citizen, it can make you an enemy of where you're at if you're not careful. If you go to Russia right now and you're a citizen of another country, it might not go down so well. I've heard of Australians currently in Russia, for example, being arrested for very minor things, and that's a serious issue. Your citizenship matters. Well, we actually have a heavenly citizenship if we are a believer here today. So we have an appointment or a future citizenship that we will realize. We may not realize it yet, but we're going there. And when we leave this earth, that heavenly citizenship will finally be realized. Hebrews 11 further talks of this, verse 16. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Sometimes we wonder, or sometimes we doubt. We live this life and we forget about God. We get distracted. But we must never forget. We must never ever let go of the fact that one day is coming, our end in this life and our appointment for a heavenly city. Peter made mention of the rapture one day. People will be standing around and then they'll be there and then they'll be gone, you know. Hopefully there's not too many Christian pilots is what I always think of, because the poor people on the, who can fly quick, who's the best? You know, that, what are they going to do? They'll have to sort it out, I guess. But it's a real thing. You know, we have this temporary citizenship, you could say here, but we have a permanent dwelling, a permanent citizenship in a future land, that future land being heaven. Now, that future land is only for believers. Not everyone is going to that future holding, that citizenship that is heaven. In the 1700s in the US, there was a very famous evangelist. His name was Jonathan Edwards. And he preached a message about this. And it was called, the sermon was titled, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Jonathan Edwards preached about the inevitability and the realness and permanence of hell. He actually preached it in a very monotone voice. He was not exciting to listen to. If you weren't listening, he would have probably put you to sleep because of the tone of his voice. But what he was preaching was the power of God and the reality that hell was real and hell was coming to those who choose to defy God, who refuse to accept God and refuse to believe in his word. The book of Deuteronomy, turn with me to chapter 32 while I discuss. The book of Deuteronomy sets a warning. It sets a warning to those who refuse to ever acknowledge or to ever come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. You know, it's I'd like to create an analogy if I could, and it's around someone who really exists as a young man who's, well, he's 36. He's not that young anymore, but his name's Alex Honnold. Now, he was on 60 Minutes not that long ago in the last year or two, and I don't know if anyone saw it, but he climbs rock faces with no rope, and he climbs the hardest climbs in the world. And for some reason, he doesn't get any fear. He just does. He's not afraid, and he hasn't died yet, and he still climbs. So Alex Honnold has climbed Yosemite National Park, the hardest climb in the world, called El Capitan. He made it. They did a documentary on him. Many of the film crew quit mid-climb because they were so scared, thinking he's surely going to fall off any second. He hasn't died yet, and he would climb. Well, actually, I think that, yeah, climbing sometimes, if you know, it can be very hard, but other times it can be quite easy. And if it's not so steep, it's not too bad at all. But inevitably, if someone keeps doing that for long enough, what's going to happen? They're going to slip, they're going to fall, and they're going to die. You do that kind of climbing, you have no rope, you have no protection. Well, I would like to draw that analogy to the existence of the unbeliever. The unbeliever lives their life, and eventually something's going to give. They can create as many safe keeps to keep them alive, you know. They can have their health insurance, so to speak, and they, you know, they've got good doctors. They'll be right. They're going to live a long time. They've got a safe car. They crash their car. They're very safe. Everything can be very safe around them. But you cannot escape that inevitable fact that one day they will die. Peter mentioned they love to just not have to think about it. If you don't have to think about it, it's not real, you know. If you don't have to think about death, then surely it's not real. It doesn't matter if we have to meet God one day and face him as an enemy, because we don't have to think about it and we can live our life. Oh, look, I can think about the next thing, or I can check my phone or do whatever, go for a drive, buy some food. Well, no. Just because we can put it out of our mind and out of our thoughts for a time doesn't stop it being real. It is real. We will one day have to stop existing on this earth. And for the unbeliever, that is a serious thing. Deuteronomy, we said Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 35. This is a serious verse. This is a strong verse. Deuteronomy 32, verse 35. To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste. So, yes, we live our lives. Yes, the unbeliever does too. But one day it'll make haste. It'll go, shoop, slip, done. meet your God. Where do you stand? And that's it. We have an invitation to salvation only for a time. So even the offer to be saved, to get saved, if we are not a believer personally, is only a finite thing. It's only a limited thing while we are here on this earth. God's holiness demands his eventual ultimate judgment and dealing with sin. I'm going to repeat that. God's holiness demands his eventual ultimate judgment and dealing with sin. So eventually the sinner's existence will on this earth will stop, and that sin will be judged. That sin will be made known and it will be seen, and there will be a judgment, and men's works will be judged, and they will be given a reward, good or bad, but in the sinner's case, it will be a reward for their sins, and they will go and serve a sentence in an eternal hell, in an eternal lake of fire because of their sin. This judgment is permanent, it's catastrophic, but it's necessary because of who God is. It is God's character. He cannot tolerate sin. He has no part in sin. It's only the blood of Christ that allows us to know God despite our sinfulness, because only if we believe and accept Jesus that we can be forgiven for our sins. So in reality, our safety from entering eternity at any second is very poor. Very, very poor. At any moment, we could slip off to that meeting with God. The unsaved, it is the unsaved, the natural man, the non-believing man who will meet God and see him in his wrath and in his judgment, as pointed out here in Deuteronomy. Hebrews 9:27. Turn with me if you can. Hebrews 9:27. Death is an appointment. It's an appointment. You know, the dentist, it's an appointment. You got to go sometimes. If you don't, you don't have to go to the dentist, you know. You don't actually have to. It doesn't go very well, though. You know, kids try to often avoid going to the dentist. You know, you have to. You get a rotten tooth. You just end up, what are you going to do then? Pull it out yourself? So eventually, you kind of got to go to the doctor or the dentist, but there's no escape in that appointment with death. Hebrews 9:27. As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. That appointment with death is guaranteed. There's no escaping. You can't really escape taxes, they say, and death. You definitely can't escape death. You probably can escape taxes. They say you can move to, you know, some countries are tax-free and whatnot. But you can't escape death. Luke 16, there's a few crossovers between Peter's and my message. The rich man, you know, he had it made. He had barns upon barns and stuff and the whole, you know, he had everything, a smorgasbord of good stuff. You know, as far as physical wealth, possessions, he had it all. And then what happened? All of a sudden, there was just this sudden change. Thou fool, this day thy soul is required of thee. It came to a sudden end. So he could not escape his own death. That appointment was to come. We all likewise, all of our friends, all the people on the Gold Coast who aren't saved, that need the gospel to be given to them by us, they have an appointment with God. James 2:10. So yeah, okay, we have an appointment with God. Death is inevitable. We cannot escape this future coming. The rich man probably tried to not have to think about it because he was living a good life. But it still came to him too. He was the one that went to hell. Lazarus, if we can recall the story, was the one who went to Abraham's bosom, the holding place. Well, Hebrews 9:27 reads, Hebrews 9:27 was my last reference. I'm in the book of James, so right after Hebrews, James 2:10. So everyone's going to face God, but James 2:10 says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. This is a very strong verse, and it points to the character of God. One sin is enough to make you an absolute enemy. Now, imagine your kids. Now, I've got little kids, and you know what? They're not always that friendly to you, and you're their parents. You're like, what? Well, it's true. You know, if you've got kids, you know, they're not always easy work. Now, imagine if your kid did one little thing ever, but 99% of the time, they were wonderful, and they were a joy to be around. And the truth is, they're probably like that. Caleb's well qualified. 60% of the time, kids are wonderful. But 40% of the time, they can be ratty. You know, when it's feeding time or when it's late at night, they're not fun, okay? They can be really hard work. So you imagine if your kid was good most of the time and only, you know, unfriendly part of the time, you would accept that. But the point is, for God, it's not about having good works. You can have all good works and have committed one sin. And what does this verse say? Let's read it. Let's have a look at it again. So James 2:10, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. So we are guilty of all sin. Our sin before God is vile, but even our one sin before God makes us completely guilty. We are completely charged. Sinner, guilty, because of even one sin. So we have a real problem. If we are sinners, our death is guaranteed. We're coming to meet one day. We're coming to face and meet with the holy God. Romans 5:12. Turn with me there. Romans 5:12 says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world. Who was that? What was his name? Adam. And death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Sin is also generational. Sin is personal and generational. We inherit sin and we commit sin. Both things happen. So your daddy or your dad was a sinner. His dad was a sinner. His dad was a sinner. His dad was a sinner. And if you go back far enough, you reach this guy, Adam, natural. He sinned, so he was a sinner. And then he passed his seed down, and we are all from Adam, if you go back far enough. So we are all born as sinners, but we commit sin. And because we commit sin, that makes us sinners, and we are then enemies of God. We are all sinners. No one is not a sinner. There is no way to escape this. And even if we were able to do a lifetime of good works, one sin alone would make us absolutely an enemy of God. And we are enemies of God until we're saved. So that was Romans 5:12. Now I want to jump to the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation has some strong verses, and the book of Revelation is largely prophecy of things that will happen in the future. And this particular verse, this is a sad verse of what will come in the future. This is what's the future of the sinner. Revelation 20:15, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Believers have a good outcome at the end of this, at the end of our lives. Our names are written in the book of life, and we will go to an eternal destiny to be with God. We are saved, and we are saved for good reason. However, unbelievers, they do not have a good outcome, and this verse tells us. The last six words of this verse say, cast into the lake of fire. So that idea of hell is real. Many people teach that this isn't so. They say, no, the Bible talks about hell, but hell's not literal. Hell's figurative, you know. Or they might say that hell's a temporary thing and you're there long enough, maybe 3, 4, 5 years, and then it's all over and that's it. Some people teach, some Catholics teach and believe in purgatory. The idea that you'll go to hell for a time and then you'll be transferred to heaven somehow. The Bible is clear. That is not so. The Bible teaches that hell is a real thing and that anyone who is not a believer, anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life, was cast into the lake of fire. And this verse this verse should be a strong reminder of us of why we need to bother to tell people about Jesus Christ. Because if we live our lives and we're around our communities and people we know, we're in this world today, and if we don't tell them, who is? Who's going to tell them? Well, they might be lucky and pick up a Bible and, you know, in a hotel room and read it and get saved, but that may not happen. We have a responsibility to tell our brothers and sisters about Jesus Christ, because this is the future without believing. If they don't believe, if they leave this world, if they meet that appointment of death that is coming inevitably, and they meet that appointment without being saved, that's what's going to happen. Like we said, the climbing analogy, yes, the unbeliever will climb for a time. The unbeliever will be climbing that rock, so to speak, and their foot won't slide. They'll go good and they'll go further, and they might even enjoy the climb for a while, so to speak. That idea of being in that situation of living this life, even though they're not saved, but eventually their foot will slide. The book of Deuteronomy uses that analogy. And when that foot slides, that person's going to fall and they're going to die. And that death, in the case of the unbeliever, is an eternal death, an eternal separation from God. Man has egg on his face. It's like when, you know, you got dirt on your face and you're, imagine you go to your wedding and you've got dirt on your face. You'd be like, seriously, we need to stop the wedding. This guy's got stuff on his face. Let's go and fix it up so he can get married to his wife. She might say no. So man has mud on his face or egg on his face before a holy God. Man is not perfect. Man is found wanting. He is guilty. And God is perfect. God is almighty. And God will reject man. So without this forgiveness of sins, without something being sorted for these sins that are a part of man, man is a sinner, there is going to be a real problem when man comes to meet God one day. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. So man has a dilemma. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. What way can it be fixed? We don't want to go to the eternal hellfire. Hellfire is real. It's not something that is... It's something that's terrible, that's there, that's coming. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 says, I'm going to read the second part of the verse only. It says, Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. The idea of having the opportunity to hear the gospel and getting saved is something that excites us. And it's something that we believe to our core. What's amazing and what's good is that when we're saved, it's almost interesting that we're not just raptured at the time of salvation. Because, you know, once you're saved, that's it. Your eternal destiny, you're going to heaven. You'd almost wonder, why don't we just rapture off? But then if we did, I guess it'd be kind of hard because you want to tell other people about Jesus too. So we're not raptured off, are we? We hang around. We do finish our lives after we get saved and we get to tell others. But the Bible says today is the day of salvation. If you're hearing this and if you're not a believer, this is your chance. Today, this day is your day to be saved. For those of us that are saved, we heard that message of salvation in the past. I was 5 years old when I got saved. I remember before I got saved, I hated going to church with my mum. I hated it. I really didn't like it. And I remember one day I got saved. And I remember I loved church after that. It was clear to me in my life there were evidences that showed themselves, not just my understanding and my faith in Jesus, having my sins forgiven. But that day of salvation for some today could be today. Today is the day of salvation, not necessarily tomorrow. You know, you don't want to put it off. We're in such a risky situation. Jonathan Edwards communicated this to his to the people listening to his message so well that apparently people were hanging off the ends of the pews and screaming in fear. They were so scared because he convinced them. I don't know what he convinced them of, but they got saved and he was an evangelist. Now, we need to be afraid of this for ourselves if we're not saved, but if not, we need to be afraid for the sake of others. Because there are others out there who are not saved, and they're going to die and go to hell. And that's it. Once they're there, there's no turning back. There's no second opportunity after that point. There was one person who ran it very close to the line. You hear of these people who really get close to the line. They're not saved. And they almost jump ship just in time. Woo! Missed that. Dodged that bullet. And, well, guess what? It happens. Deathbed conversions. Let's read about one from the book of Luke 23, which is our passage. It's our main passage here. So Luke 23. You almost wonder, they don't deserve that. You know, they get to go to heaven forever. They wasted their life. Well, the point of salvation is, guess what? It's free. And what do you have to do? How many works do you have to do to be saved, everyone? Zero. Not even one. No works. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. According to his mercy, he saved us. So no works are required. Let's have a look. So, thief on the cross, Luke 23. Hang on, I've got to actually find the passage. Luke 23. So verse 42 says, and he said unto Jesus, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Okay, this guy was next to Jesus on the cross. He didn't have long to go. He knew he didn't have long to go, right? He had guards who were going to kill him if anything went wrong, right? So he was a goner. There's no escape. It's like having terminal cancer and you know you've got 4 hours to live or something, whatever. You've got a guaranteed death. He had guaranteed death coming that day. I think if we had guaranteed death coming to more people, what would they choose? Maybe they wouldn't choose Christ. I hope they would. You know, you'd hope people would choose Christ if they knew they were all going to die this afternoon. Imagine if we were all told for sure that we were going to die later on today. And imagine if that was put on the news tonight. What do you think people would do? I think we'd probably be getting a few phone calls. Aren't you a Christian? Can you tell me this message? Because we're going to die tonight, you know. Today is the day of salvation. Today could be the day of death. We don't know. We don't know when we're going to die. We can't control it. We know it's an appointment. It is a guaranteed day. It'll probably come unexpectedly. Well, the thief here, the thief on the cross, he found out. And when he found out, he was with Jesus, and this is what he had to say. So again, he said, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. So he got saved. He got that. He had that chance and he took it. There's many people that see Jesus Christ from afar, or they hear about him, or they get that opportunity and they just don't take it. Not everyone will get saved. We can't control. Some people won't. It's very sad. What's very sad is when those people are family members and you hear about people who are saved and they witnessed to their family members for years, and then the family members still refused, and even until they died. Well, if they're still alive, there's hope. So don't stop praying, okay? If you've got family members who aren't saved, your heart goes out to them. Your families are sometimes the hardest ones to preach to as well. They're the hardest ones to be convicted of their sins. They're the ones that are maybe more likely to reject your message to them about Jesus Christ. Well, deathbed conversions, they are possible. They're not a guarantee. But in this case, we see the thief took up the offer and he was saved. A later opportunity, is it guaranteed? Well, no. We would like to think we have as many opportunities as possible for the unsaved to be saved, but we can't always give that. And so whatever God offers, they should take up. We should take up the opportunity to give people the gospel whenever we can. Acts 16:31, moving around a bit, so just forward a few pages. So Acts 16:31. Well, this fella was an interesting guy. He was stuck with a couple of Christians, wasn't he? Paul was one of them. He probably heard him ranting all night. He probably wanted to kill him before this. Right, because he would have been prickled, and he had something happen. There was a bit of a tumultuous shaking and a bit of movement and a great earthquake. The foundations of the prisons were shaken, the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. Woohoo! Free, run off! You know, the prisoners, they're off. They can escape. Yes, free. Well, what happens? The keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and he would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. Why would he have killed himself? If that was a Queensland parole officer or a police officer, would they have done that? No. Why would he have done that? Because his life was gone, okay? If you're a prison guard and you let the bad guys go and you let them all go, that doesn't go well, okay? So he was worried. He thought, oh, well, I'm gone. So he went to end his own life. Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." And then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He asked the question. He was scared. He was going to end his own life. And then he realized. And then he asked them, "What must I do to be saved?" He'd heard them. He would have heard them singing and talking and preaching. And suddenly the tides have turned. And these are loose prisoners, but they're not running away. And they're more interested in this man's soul than they are in getting away. And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house." So at that time, this jailer, he was saved and he believed. John 3:16 talks about our faith, which is in Jesus. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, should not perish but have everlasting life." It's only through our faith being placed in Jesus that we can have this eternal life. And then Romans 10:9, before I close, Romans 10:9. We'll just turn there together. Another good verse to, again, have memorized. "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." We can be saved. It's just a matter of believing and confessing. No works, not things we have to do, but it's a belief and a confession together that makes us saved. So today is a day of salvation. We are in a day of choice. We can choose. In the Old Testament, the Israelites were challenged, "Choose ye this day whom ye will serve." Are you going to choose God or are you going to choose the false gods? Are you going to choose Baal? "Choose ye this day whom ye will serve." Who is our choice? So coming back to the start, remember, I spoke about citizenship. We have a citizenship that is permanent. But that coming citizenship is not necessarily of heaven if we're not saved. Until we're saved, we don't have that passport, so to speak. What is our passport? Well, our passport is literally the book of life. Our names are written in it, and your name will be written in there if you are saved. If you're not saved, your name's not written in there, and you're not a citizen of heaven yet. But we can pray for you that you do get saved. And remember that God's holiness demands the ultimate judgment of sin. Death is guaranteed. And with that death comes an eternal punishment, being hell and the lake of fire, and that we can be saved through the blood of Christ, but only if we accept. And if this is your opportunity today to believe, if you need to be saved, do it. Get saved today, whoever you are. And if you're here today and you're saved, then this is a reminder and perhaps a tool and an encouragement that we need to tell others. Because that foot's a sliding. And even if it slides a bit and catches again and doesn't fall off the cliff, the unbeliever's state is so insecure. We need to have a heart for the saving of unbelievers. We need to get them off that cliff, so to speak, and we need to get them into heaven. Let's pray. Dear God, again, we thank you for this afternoon's message and encouragement. Pray, Lord, that we would seek to serve you, that we would stay in your word. Lord, it's easy for us to get distracted and to run our lives by busyness or by other things, but Lord, ultimately we need to put you first and we need to serve you. Lord, we thank you so much for this salvation that you freely give to us. And that we just simply have to accept by believing and by confessing your name, Lord, and that we have that given to us. Lord, we pray for anyone who's attending this church at the moment that needs encouragement. Maybe they're going through hard times. Lord, I just pray that you would be, just give them a special sense of endurance and help them through whatever situation they might be going through. Lord, we thank you for the mothers and we praise you for the mothers in this church. Thank you for my own wife, Rachel, and for being a godly mother to the kids and for the other mothers in this church, Lord, who have children or, Lord, that maybe they have grown up children, Lord, that they would be blessed for their work and their persistence to serve you. And Lord, I again thank you for the afternoon and just as a chance that we should rest and that we remember to seek you first. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.